If you've been journeying with us for a while, you have been with us as we've jumped back into the Gospel of Mark through the last several summers. One of my favorite things about the Gospel of Mark is it is Jesus on the move. It is that tweetable, Vine, 15-second video that we're all craving and hungry for, but there's a purpose behind the action in Mark's Gospel. Mark's gospel is written ultimately to people who have no understanding of Jewish tradition, Jewish laws, Jewish customs, Jewish names even. And a lot of people that had no background in this rescuer story of God starting in the Old Testament. And so Mark is very good at not only announcing that this is the Son of God, because that would mean really nothing to a bunch of people who could have cared less about the Son of God coming to earth. What he does is he shows Jesus in action. Because the more they began to see and hear the stories of Jesus, they would begin to go, well, who is this guy really? And that's what happens when we read through the scripture. When we read through the scripture, if it is about Jesus, we begin to ask, who is this Jesus? And Mark is writing to a people. So he's using a language that is clearer. He's not changing the message. One of the core values here at Highland is communicating the gospel with relevance. That does not mean we change the message. It does not mean we go, well, let's dumb it down. Let's water it down. Let's make it easy. No, we say, how do we best communicate it to a group of people who may or may not have any understanding of who Jesus is? That's why we care about how we say things to the children. Because if we can't communicate to children, I don't think we have a right to communicate to anyone. Like, if we're just talking over everybody, that doesn't make a lick of sense to many. So we try to walk through and go, how do we say this in a way that does not change the message, does not water it down, but it allows us to understand? And so Mark's gospel is one that is really focusing in on those who have no knowledge or background in any of this God talk. Many of them were from pagan communities, people who would be seen outside. Gentiles by Jews were viewed as like, no, we don't talk with them, we don't deal with them, we don't walk with them. But Mark had a heart for people who did not know who Jesus was, because he knew that every heart needed to know Jesus. From Mark chapter 1, verse 1, this is what he opens his book with. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. We use the phrase gospel here at Highland, and it just means good news, because it really is good news. It's not instructions. It's not communicating rules. It's communicating an announcement, something that has happened. Good gospel more means glad tidings that bring about great joy. Now, you may be surprised, but gospel is not a religious term. Gospel is not just a Christian phrase. In fact, there was an early Roman plate found that said the gospel of Caesar Augustus. So, and it really, what it does is it talks about his birth, his life, his coronation as the emperor, and all this different stuff. And there was a victory over some Persians, and they sent out evangelists. Very churchy word, but evangelists are people who just bring good news. And what they came to these little cities when, after the Persians had been defeated, they basically said, hey, we fought for you guys. We have won, and now you're not slaves to them. You are free. There wasn't any instruction there, was there? It was an announcement. It was, a war has been fought on your behalf. We were victorious. You are no longer slaves to them. You are free. What do you do with that? You either go, huh, I'll take that. Or you keep living as a slave, right? Like, you go back to an old way of living and you just go, well, I reject that. Like, it's just an announcement. That's what the gospel is. And so we believe the gospel is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it is history-making news. It is life-shaping news. And it's news of an event that changes things in a very meaningful way. Here at Highland, we believe the good news is Jesus. He is the promised rescuer. As we look in the Old Testament and we see Moses tasked with bringing Egypt out of slavery, a physical slavery, We see Jesus in the New Testament bringing people out of slavery to sin and death. The things that we fear the most, he's saying, I'm bringing you out from that crushing weight of your guilt, of sin, of death. The thing we fear the most in this country is death. How can we prolong our lives? We just live for everything to live the longest we can. Organic foods, doing everything we can to keep this out of our body, exercising, killing ourselves because we want to live as long as we can. And Jesus is saying, I want to remove the fear of death. And it's found in the cross. It's found in knowing that he died the death we deserve to die so that he could make us whole, so that he could bring us all the way home. And what you will see this morning in the gospel is that he does just that. You know, we're able to make the declaration of the good news simply because of the resurrection of Jesus. We don't believe Jesus is dead. I want you to hear that. I don't come here on a Sunday because I worship a dead Jesus. The reason we're here is because he's alive. There's no other reason to come into this place and do what we do and live as we live and love as we're supposed to love and serve as we're supposed to pour out if Jesus is dead. But because the resurrection has happened, we watch the life of Jesus, we study the life of Jesus, we walk and go, Jesus, you walk with us now. The resurrection is why we gather, because Jesus is alive. And if he's alive, then that good news changes everything. And so the disciples gave their lives not for a dead Jesus, but for a very living, resurrected, and returning Savior. This is the good news that we walk with. It marks us. Pushes us out, it transforms us, saves us, fills us, makes us whole. This is why we gather. And Mark's gospel gives us Jesus. This morning, we do find ourselves in Mark chapter 8, and we'll just read verses 1 through 10 together, and we'll continue. About this time, another large crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have had nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance. His disciples replied, How are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness? Jesus asked, How much bread do you have? 7 loaves, they replied. Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, thanked God for them, and broke them into pieces. He gave them to the disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too. So Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. They ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large, like in large baskets. It's not like one of those like tiny ones. Large baskets, like the height of a human man baskets. We're not talking little tiny stuff. We're not talking IKEA baskets, okay? We're talking bunches of cobras in a giant snake basket. That's what we're talking about, like human size. It's big. 7 of those bad boys left over. There were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Immediately after this, he got into a boat with his disciples, crossed over to the region of Dalmanutha. So to catch you up, kind of a previously on Man of Action, Jesus has just left the Jewish part of the region that he's been in, and we think he may have been going where he went to get away, where it was quiet. Going to a Gentile region would have probably given him more rest, because they're like, I don't know who this Messiah is, don't really care. Well, it kind of backfired. The Gentiles found out that Jesus was in their territory, and he's trying to stay at this person's house. He doesn't want anyone to know where he is. Plans ruined, Twitter starts happening, hashtag Jesus is in my home, all this stuff starts happening, people show up. A Gentile woman shows up, she happens to have a demon-possessed daughter, Jesus and her have this incredible banter, it's a tough passage to read through, but eventually he looks at this Gentile woman and says, your daughter is healed, go home. Then as he tries to leave again, this group of people grab Jesus and say, hey, we've got this deaf, mute friend over here. You need to do something for this guy. Jesus is like, cool. He pulls this man aside and he does this thing where he touches the man's ears and he spits on his fingers and touches the guy's tongue. And he says this Ephphatha phrase, and it just means be opened. And he heals this deaf and mute man. And amazingly, this is what it says after in Mark 7. It says, Jesus told the crowd, I love this, not to tell anyone. But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. So you can see why Jesus might have wanted to pull folks aside and do these things for them. Because friends, a frenzied crowd can do a lot of damage, especially if they want you to be something that you're not. We see that all the time in this country. We see mobs going, we want this to be this, and we want Jesus to be this, and we want Jesus to be this. So you can see why Jesus would be like, it's not why I'm here. It's not who I am. I'm not just a miracle worker. I'm not just doing these tricks. I'm not just a magician. I'm not just a teacher. I'm not this revolutionary who's going to come and overturn everything by power or by force. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm where I'm headed. I know what I'm about. But a frenzied crowd will try and turn it to whatever they want in the moment. So you can see why Jesus might have told these people, hey, chill out. Because society likes to take things and spin it. Well, in the midst of this, another large crowd travels and gathers, and Jesus spends 3 days with them. Like, this was supposed to be time away. Like, this was supposed to be a retreat. How many of us would be like, I came here to not have to do anything. I came here to rest. And now, okay, here we go. 3 days teaching. Spending time with people who had traveled great distances because they had caught wind that Jesus was in town. And so amazingly, we see the compassion of God when he looks at them and says, these guys don't have what it takes to make it back home. Like, can you see the moment? Like, if you travel with children, this is an issue. Like, if you travel with kids and you pack the snacks and you're like, we're only going to be gone a day, we're only going to be gone a day and a half or 2 days or even three at the most, and when that little child reaches into that bag, there ain't no more fruit snacks. Like, the first thing the mom starts to say is, oh no, there's no more fruit snacks. Honey, we have a serious problem. The root snacks, Faye, are a on gay, and then it's 3, 2, 1 to the hangry meltdown, right? Like, that's what's happening. Can you imagine hangry meltdowns of children all happening simultaneously as Jesus is going, they don't have what it takes to get home. Like, it may not make sense to us because we're like, oh, I can just stop at a Waffle House or a Starbucks on every corner and every exit on the interstate. But in these days, it was like you had to plan ahead, knowing that there was probably going to be no place to stop to get food, so you traveled with what you could so that you could make it back. But sometimes Jesus interrupts. Sometimes he halts us in the middle of all of our preparation, and so we end up staying longer, and we end up looking foolish because we're not prepared, and we look up. This is what happens when Jesus interrupts. Like, he just halts things. And so these people now find themselves without enough to get home. This was a legit concern for the people, and Jesus knew it. And it became a concern for him as well. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. This is what the scriptures tell us. So when we see Jesus looking on people with compassion, we're looking at God, looking at his creation, going, I am greatly concerned for you. I see that you do not have what you need to make it home, so I want to provide for that. So if you have these conflicting images of God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, but if the scripture says that Jesus is the visible image of God, then we need to have our narratives informed by Jesus. So when I look at Jesus and I go, man, he is so compassionate and forward-thinking, and he's thinking about these people who have needs, and he's telling me something about the compassion and the power and the desire of God. Because we don't believe that Jesus is just a man. We believe that he is God, put on flesh, taking the lowest position possible as a human being in the form of a servant and slave. And he laid down his life so that you and I could make it all the way home. This is the power of the gospel. And what happens next after Jesus expresses his concern has always baffled me. We read in Mark chapter 8, verse 2, Jesus saying, "I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance." Enter the disciples. His disciples replied, "How are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness?" I love that Jesus hasn't even suggested anything yet. Like, I love that he hasn't even brought anything up, but it's like the disciples are like, uh-oh, we see that compassionate look in his eyes. He's getting concerned. He's going to make us do something stupid. I know it. I just know it. Let's just halt him. Jesus, we ain't got enough. Just stop right there. Don't make us look foolish. We do not have enough. This is what we do, right? This is the human response to when we sense God call us, God push us, God send us, God ask of us. We go, I don't have enough. It doesn't make sense. Just stop it. Instead of bringing what I have, I'm not going to. It just doesn't make sense. So I'm not going to do it. Like these are the disciples, right? Like these are the dudes. They were with Jesus all the time, watching him do stuff. Journeying with him. Jesus, we ain't got it in us. So here's why we can't do what you've asked. The response is even more crazy if you consider that just a few chapters before we talked about this, Jesus fed 5,000 men and then their families on top of that. So that could have been around 15,000 people together. The stories are interesting because Jesus is actually trying to get away with just his disciples because they've returned home from a very hard trip. And he's like, let's go talk and let's unpack. And they get in a boat and the crowd finds out he's in a boat. He's headed over to this part of the city. He's over here. Let's go there. And they all get there. And Jesus looks on them with great compassion. It says that he comes to do one thing, but these crowds interrupt, and he looks on them with great compassion. And so because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, he begins to teach them about the kingdom. He does not start to feed them first. He says, I know that you're carrying guilt. I know that you're carrying shame. I know that you need to be healed. I know that you need to hear the words of God and not the words of men or Pharisees or the hard law on your shoulders. I can see you being led in a very poor way. Let me introduce you to the kingdom. And in that moment, the disciples are like, hey, we got to send them home. And Jesus is like, you feed them. And what do the disciples do? Trophies of awesome responses? Nope. They say it'd take months to get this much money to feed these people. That's what we do, right? I'm telling you, the human response to Jesus is, I don't have enough, so I'm not even going to bring you what I have. That's what we do. Jesus changes things. Jesus does take time to address the hard-heartedness that causes the disciples to miss this stuff, like two times. We're not going to address that today because we're going to talk about it in 2 weeks. But the hard-heartedness is a part of this story. And we'll continue to unpack that as we go through the Gospel of Mark. But this week we are focusing simply on power and provision. That God is able to do these things and he wants to. Like, I think some of us have these narratives that God does not want to provide. Jesus shows us otherwise. He shows us a desire of a good father that says, I see these people with needs and I want to move to meet them. This is not a story about sharing. I'm going to make it very clear. If you have a children's Bible at home and you read this story and the punchline is, Jesus wants us to share with our friends. That is not what this story is about. This story is about the power of God and his ability to meet the needs of people who cannot meet their own needs. This is not just about make sure you break some bread enough so everyone has some. Although we see some great morals taught, it's not the point. Jesus is not just a moral teacher. He is not just a good thought producer. He is God. And he is giving us images to grab a hold of and go, I need you to transform the way I think about who God is. And Jesus is constantly doing this through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus's acts of healing, his works of freedom, his touching those who would be seen as unclean, touching the lepers and healing them, Jesus's elevation of women in the life and day, an age when they were pushed down, the unraveling of the Pharisees' outer appearance, and beginning to look at the heart. All of these things begin to convince us more and more that he is not just a good dude, but that Jesus is bringing healing, freedom, wholeness, identity, new hearts, and he is bringing dead people to life. The more we see these miracles, the more the truth is reinforced. Why all the need for repetition? It's because we're slow. It's because we're slow. The more the miracles are repeated, the more our hearts begin to see the reinforcement that Jesus is who he says he is. When Jesus asks his disciples, what do you have? The disciples bring what they can, and they know it's not enough. They do. They weren't even tricking themselves into going, hey, Jesus, we got 7 loaves. That's way more than enough. They're like, hey, we got 7 loaves. It's not enough. But Jesus didn't ask him to bring enough. He said, bring what you have. And I think some of you in this room are like, well, I don't have it all together, so I'm not going to come to Jesus. I don't have all the answers, so I can't step out in faith. I don't have everything I need yet, so I'm not going to move. That's what we do. We are like the disciples. And this story continues to point to a God who says, I didn't ask you if you had enough. In fact, I know you don't. Just bring what you have. And for some of you, you may just be saying, all I have to bring is the sin that kept you on that cross. That's all I have right now. And he still wants you to bring it. You don't think he knows that? He absolutely knows that. And I think we live in a day and an age where we don't know what to do with our shame or our guilt. And if that's all you have, Jesus says, bring me what you have. This is the compassion and the love and the mercy and the grace of our God. The cross and his resurrection only proves that. Now, I know that that seems great. And yeah, we can see Jesus do that with the disciples. And yeah, we can see the disciples do that thing. And then the people get fed and then they get sent away and they go home. But what about today? This morning, I wanted to get very honest with you about my disciple attitude, and by attitude I mean, Jesus, what we have isn't enough, so I shouldn't bring it to you. Often on my runs become those runs become time of contemplation and prayer and silence, and it's often when I'm able to slow down, breathe, listen. I bring my worries, bring my family and the church and you and my worries and concerns. I memorize scripture. I pray for our city. And here's the deal. I love this city. Like, I hope you love this city too. This is an amazing place that God has invited us for this season, for right now, to be in. And I love it. And I hope that you love this city enough to beg God to bring his life here. I hope that you will begin to run or walk in your neighborhoods, walk in the places that you live, and just say, God, I'd love to see you bring to life. I'd love to see your life start springing up everywhere in this city. Not out of guilt or complaining, but simply because, God, thank you for letting us live here for this season, for right now, this point in history, knowing it's as hard as it is, knowing it's as difficult as it is, that you brought us here. And I know some of you are like, I can't believe he brought us here so hard. This is insane. Maybe you turn it and go, God, thanks. Thank you that you would entrust us with the good news for this season, for this place, for this people, and you would give us ways of thinking, how do we show generosity and hospitality and love and the fact that you love them, and that how do we, like, these are the things we get to do. So I hope you say, God, thanks. Thanks for putting us here right now when you did. But it's on my runs that the Lord often provides clarity for me, for whether it be sermon preparation or tough conversations that I might be going into. And sometimes he provides glimpses of what could be. And it's in those moments that I get all disciple-y. God, there's no flipping way. God, I don't know how we could do that. God, I just don't think... I can. I don't think we'll want to. I don't think it'll be convenient for people. People are going to say no. Like, that's where I go because I am afraid. My brain goes there. My heart goes there. And on my run 3 years ago, I sensed the love that God has for this city, the compassion he feels for this place, people walking with brokenness, guilt, shame, emptiness, loneliness, and many of them fainting on their way home. Just as Jesus was concerned that these people would do, there are many fainting on their way home. And I sensed him saying, what do you have? And I can remember honestly just saying to him, I have a love for the gospel. I have a love for this city. I have a love for the arts and basketball. And I have a love that I have a very deep love for the description of the kingdom that involves every tribe, tongue, nation, race, and language. I have a very deep affection for that. And so, in an embarrassing moment, I want to show you what I went home and drew. I went home and was like, this is what I have, Lord. And this has stayed in my journal for a really long time. It was just this idea that maybe God would use some of the gifts and the abilities that I have, affections that I love, and just God, maybe someday, you know. And those are 3 basketball courts, a couple of classrooms, you know, an Elevate Mom's storage, you know, mom's morning out type thing, locker rooms, people using it. The idea of just going, Lord, how could you use what I have? And this stayed in my journal for a really long time, a couple of years. I didn't really talk to people about it, didn't really mention it, because I was afraid, you know? I'm a fearful person. And sometimes I get overwhelmed at what God might ask of us. And I don't want to ask people to suffer. I don't want to ask people to struggle. So I hide it. I just say, God, maybe that's just to encourage me. I don't know. But after I drew that, as my wife and a bunch of other people started taking leadership into this beautiful ministry in this church called Elevate, and I started to see what God was beginning to do by bringing the city of Asheville to our doors, whether it be through a homeschool co-op offering, whether it be through after-school care, whether it be through electives offered in the evening, whether they be filmmaking or dance or art classes or whatever it is, I began to see that God might be using this as a way to let people know that he sees them. It wasn't always like this, you know? 7 or 8 years ago when Sherry McCready and the Foskeys and some artists we all sat down and said, how can we make an offering available that would be inviting to this city, something beautiful that they would want to be a part of? And we started to lay this foundation. And so in this tiny garage on Lexington Avenue, with this simple vision of a storefront that would be able to pay for the renting of the space. And in the back of there were a couple of rooms and a dance floor. So we offered an art class here, a dance class here, a drawing class here. And then we realized, God, we can't stay where we're at. We can't continue to stay at the Orange Peel. And we're going to need a place to see you do this in a full way. And so we were the church at the Orange Peel. We were this sexy venue, top 5 music club in the United States. And we said, we can't stay there because, God, we know you want to do something. We can't just be the cool church. We have to be a church that is known, that sees value in people, and loving well. And you know what? We've been in this little space trying to do that as best as we know how. Has it been easy? No, you can't even find this place. But what we have seen coming through that door, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursdays, is the city. You know, this last semester we had over 300 students. That's hundreds of families represented right there. 26 teachers and full-time staff welcoming these people into this space. You know, Highland has continued to pay the rent. When I say you're being generous, I don't know if you know that you are. Like, through your generosity, there are people that are able to take these classes at an affordable rate that they may not have been able to reach to had there been a facility that was being included in the costs of the class they were taking. So these classes are remaining affordable. They are remaining something that people can grab to and go, hey, I've never taken a video edit class. My kids have never had the chance to take ballet. My kids have never, whatever those things may be. And we have made this space work as best as we know how. You know, the Foskeys, they knocked down walls up in this upstairs room and made a bigger classroom. We've added this classroom just trying to alleviate some of the pressure of the space that we need. You know, our after-school program is full based on the number of seats we have and the vans that we have. And I'm sitting here going, well, God, that's enough. Like, we can't do anymore. This is crazy. I don't know how to get anywhere else. God, we don't have enough people. We don't have enough this. We don't have enough that. Do you hear the disciple-y in me? Like, that's it. That's the fear. That's the struggle. That's the, I don't know what to do. So let's just keep doing what's safe. And this, we've got a good routine. But what if God is saying, what do you have? I can tell you what we have. We have over 300 students coming in and out these doors. We have 25 teachers. We have a church that's super generous. We have people ready to just love the city well. I'm starting to go, I think, God, what we have, take it. Use it. Would you? Because what if he is asking us, what do you have? I believe he is. And these always begin to cause new questions, new fears, new worries, all of those things. But also, as a basketball coach in this city, I have not only journeyed with Elevate students, but journeying with other students and other stories. And as a basketball coach in this city, I've walked with single moms who have 4 kids playing basketball. And through tears, one of the moms on my team says, I have to choose which games to get my kids to, so some of my children don't get to play. Her husband is in prison because of an addiction that he hates. And now she, for the next 7 years, is going to have to try and figure out, how do I navigate this? And as a dad, my heart just breaks, man. I know the influence that sports had on my life, the coaches and the people and the investment and the mentoring, which is part of the role that we're called to in this city. You know, when I began to pray and consider the stories that I've been encountering, not only in Elevate, not only in this church, but in this city, and going, God, what is it that we can be that will bless, that will encourage, that will strengthen? And God, you're already asking for what we have. And God, this is what we have, and this is amazing. Like, what you're doing is awesome, but I'm afraid to go anywhere else. And so that question, what do you have, kept coming up. And this is where I felt the Lord lead and direct. So embarrassingly enough, I want to show you this next one. So I not only began to take, God, what is it that you could do with me? It was, God, what are you already doing? And the more I looked at this and the more I started thinking, I was like, good grief, we have this dance and this dance track and this arts track and all of these different things. So God, the vision and the expansion is just growing bigger. Like the classrooms over here for these, the homeschool families and anybody else, and the after school care computer lab here for teaching video editing and Photoshop and photography and just simple basic computer usage. Another classroom here, because we already have all of these classes. This is not something I'm making up and going, we might need classrooms. No, we need classrooms. Like, I'm not telling you of what could be. I'm telling you what already is happening. Over here, you've got this arts stage. You guys see those things hanging over there? Those are not just for design. Like, there are children who hang off of those things. They swing all over the place on those things. It's amazing to watch. But, like, we would need a facility that would allow for this to continue and expand. And so in these back corners, you've got some dance classrooms with the bars and the things. And over here, and then classrooms and dressing rooms for stage and performance. And all of this is happening here. And then you've got some basketball courts that would facilitate multiple practices and multiple games for children and leagues. And it's not because I want to create Highland basketball leagues. I want to go, how do we partner with the city? How do we partner with other organizations that need a facility? How do we do these things? Because we know that the gospel spreads through partnerships, and it's not just about us. We don't want to put our name on the building. We don't want to say, hey, this is a Highland thing. We want to say, hey, come and be blessed. Use this how you will. Back here, you know, you got your full kitchen, because we've taught kitchen eating and food making classes in a back alley. We've done that. What if we had like a full kitchen where kitchen cooking classes and Indian food classes and baking classes and ways to get people together around food and play? Like, what if this was the picture we could paint for this city? And you know what? There's this a carpeted basketball court. Even though I make fun of those things, they're needed. They're multi-use. You will see that there is no sanctuary built in this building, because Highland has always been portable. We set up chairs, we set up coffee, we set up a nursery, and we tear it down. It's been the repetition we've been on for the last 13 years, and maybe it's what we're to continue doing. And so maybe on a Sunday morning, we might just set up some chairs in this carpeted area right here and say, Lord, we'll gather there on a Sunday, but man, this whole week, this space is for the city. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to do any of this. I don't have any answers for you. But I know that Jesus asks, what do you have? What do you have? And so, maybe you are here today so that you can jump in on the front row seat of what God might want to do. Through a bunch of people who don't have a lot. Through a church may or may not have a lot. But what if he wants to do this and over and over show us that he's God and provide for us? And eventually, maybe some of you in this room might go, man, maybe he can provide for me and the rescue that I need. So this morning, as the band comes, we're actually going to do our prayer time that we typically do on the front end, on the back end. And I'm going to ask you to pray for two very specific things. Because I don't know how to get where we're going. I don't. I've been sitting with people who are super smart and have been super helpful. And once we get answers or thoughts or whatever, we can continue to talk through those things. Now we just need to pray. And I want to invite everyone in on this journey. As we pray, how will we be a blessing to the city? And so there's two things I'd ask you to pray for this morning. Number one, I've been told by everybody as this idea has become more open, where is it going to be? I don't know that. So there's two specific prayers I'm asking for. Number one, you can see them on the screen. Would you open doors for Elevate Highland to find a centrally located plot of land large enough to house a facility with parking? And number two, God, could it be on a bus line? I don't think you understand how important that is at this time in this city. And I know that seems weird to some of you who drive everywhere that you go, but there are a number of people we interact with that have no ride anywhere. So why am I asking for it to be central and not out far away where nobody can get to? Well, because I know where we're called. I know those seem very specific in prayer and asking, but I know we serve a very specific God. And he deals with us specifically. And he invites us to ask. So right now, I don't know if you know the people that you're sitting with or if you want to pray with them or not. You don't have to. You can just put your head down and start praying and people will know. Don't ask you to pray. But would you just turn into groups or turn into the rows of people and would you just ask this? We're the body of Christ. We're the family of God. We are his kids and we get to ask our dad for all the big stuff that we need in life. And maybe as a church, this is where he's invited us to go. So would you turn and would you pray? And then in a few moments, we will enter into a time of communion together.